First Thessalonians, if you would. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. We're going to start our reading in verse 17. Now, we're... Okay, so chapter 2, verse 17. Just a little bit of a tiny lesson for you. The chapters and the verse numbers, those are not inspired by God. So you know that. The reason we have the chapters and the verse numbers is they kind of took a guess when they did that to put the numbers in. But the reason we have them is so we know where in the world we are. Okay? And so if we didn't have the chapter and verse numbers, it would be very difficult to do what we're doing right now. The reason I say that is because I believe that this thought that Paul starts in verse 17 goes through into chapter 3. Okay? And so we're going to start in chapter 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And we're going to read through into chapter 3 all the way to verse 10. Okay? And so if you look at verse 17 with me, Paul says this: "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." Can you say that last part of that with me? "But Satan hindered us." This is a big part of this passage. The attacks of Satan were real in that church at Thessalonica. Look in verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye, even the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother," that's Timothy, by the way, "and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the" what? "Tempter." That's Satan again. You see, he's all over this. "The tempter have tempted you, and our laborer be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you and us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again and for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, there's a lot that could be said about this portion of Scripture, but I believe there's one major point that Paul is getting across here that will be a help to us, and it's this. The title of our message tonight is this: we are in this together. We are in this together. And what? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second, but first we'll pray, and we'll get into the message tonight. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring it. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us today. And I pray that you would bless it as we get into it and study and, Lord, pull out principles from you. I pray that you help us to be attentive to you, ready to hear from you, ready to change if need be, just be encouraged. I pray that you'd bless that way. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So on June 7th, 1776, hopefully that date rings a sort of a bell to you, Richard Henry Lee of Virginia introduced a resolution stating, "These United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. All political connection between them and Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved." He said that on June 7, 1776. After a lot of discussion, the delegates finally agreed to Lee's resolution, and they chose a committee of 5 men to write down the actual Declaration of Independence they would send to King George. Those 5 men were John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman. 2 days later, so they agreed to this on July 2nd, 2 days later, July 4th, the document was ready, and the delegates prepared to sign it. Someone began to read the document, and hopefully this sounds familiar. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It goes on to say that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Later in the document, it says that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from any allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And the document ends with, and for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And that was a heavy statement. And a lot, I didn't read the whole thing just because it's Wednesday night and we could stay here and read it, but we're not going to. And so there it was, and they read it. Nobody wanted to sign it first. They all kind of looked at each other. Well, why is that? Well, first, Benjamin Harrison, he tried to make a joke about it, but no one laughed. This was a pretty heavy time. The delegates knew that they were taking a major step. By signing the Declaration of Independence, the delegates were putting their lives on the line. If they were to lose the war for independence, that was necessity after signing this document, then the British government would execute them in a very painful and nasty way. They knew how Britain handled traitors. And if they lost, this was a big deal. And so finally, Benjamin Franklin spoke. He said this, "Gentlemen, I understand your concern about signing this declaration. I too am afraid of the consequences of this bold step we are taking. But one thing I know," and this is the point of this whole illustration here, he says this, "we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." What is that? He said, "We must all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." The delegates looked at each other, afraid to move, until John Hancock walked up to the table on which the document lay. Silently, he took a pen, dipped it in ink, and signed his name in large letters. His hand was shaking when he put the pen down, but he was smiling. The United States of America had declared itself a reality. "We must all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." Benjamin Franklin understood the battle they were up against. He knew that when Britain found out that America wanted independence, that they were not going to give it up easily. He knew that. He knew that if they were to have any chance of defeating Britain and claiming independence, they needed to work together. They needed to stick together. They needed to be on the same page. They were not going to be able to face this fight alone. They needed each other. Can I tell you tonight that Valley Avenue Baptist Church is in a spiritual battle? And we're facing an enemy much more powerful than the country of Great Britain. I mean, just listen. The pinky thing, and the tea, and the crumpets. No, but the battle we're facing and the enemy we're up against is a fierce enemy, and not one to be taken lightly. And his name is Satan, and he hates you, and he's against you, and he is powerful. And it's foolish to say, "Oh, I can take him." No, you can't. He's powerful. In fact, he's the most powerful being that God ever created. But for those who don't know, Satan actually was created to be an angel, the highest of the angels in heaven. And he was the first in command of the angels, second after God, obviously. And he had legions of angels under him. And the Bible says he was the most beautiful of the angels and the most powerful of the angels. And he was so powerful that he eventually got proud. And he started to think that he was greater than God himself. And he said the five I wills that we won't get into, I believe it's in Ezekiel, where he says, "I'll be like the Most High." And basically he was saying, I'm going to take over heaven. That's how proud he got. Obviously that didn't work out. and God cast him out of heaven. And now his name was Lucifer, the angel of light, was cast down and became Satan. And by the way, a third of the angels followed him. They believed him. And those are the demons. Okay? And so he's pretty powerful. And listen, God is doing some pretty incredible things here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And you just have to open your eyes and see the souls that are being saved and the lives that are being changed and the commitments that are being made. And God is working here. And here's the thing about that. Satan hates that. Why? Because Satan hates God and Satan hates you. And Satan hates it whenever you start making steps for God. He hates that. And what he's going to do, and what Paul said he did in this passage, is Satan's going to do everything he can to hinder that. That's what he's going to do. When God is at work, you can be sure that Satan is going to be at work to hinder and oppose what God is trying to do and what God is doing. And that's exactly what happened in the church of Thessalonica in our passage. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we've said this, came to Thessalonica. They preached. They preached the gospel, and they were under persecution, but they preached the gospel. And as we found out last time, when they preached the gospel, many in Thessalonica received it, where they heard it, and then they received it. They internalized it, accepted it as the word of God, and they believed it, and they started to work out and do what God had commanded them to do. And God was beginning to work through them, and they were reaching people. They had their gospel, and they were reaching others. And there was a bona fide movement of the gospel there in Thessalonica. God was doing some pretty awesome things. And it didn't take long that Satan began to attack. He didn't like that. He sent a mob after Paul. Eventually, Paul and Silas and Timothy were forced out of the city. And he didn't just attack Paul. He was attacking the church. And after Paul left, he continued to attack the church. Well, how did he do that? Well, Satan oftentimes uses people to attack other people. People that allow Satan to be to influence them. The lost, for sure, but even sometimes saved that are getting away from God can be tools of Satan along the way. That doesn't mean that they're possessed, but that does mean that sometimes the tempter is able to tempt Christians and to get involved in attacking. And that's what Satan was doing. He was attacking the church from the outside, and Paul was concerned that there was a chance that he was attacking the church even from the inside. And so Paul was writing back to them, and Paul, you know, he got kicked out of the city, and Paul hated that. He wanted to be there. He wanted to establish that church. He knew that the church was struggling under persecution. He knew they were struggling with the attacks of the devil. And so Paul was explaining to them right here in our passage that he really bad had a desire to be there. Look in verse 17. He says, in chapter 2, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." Paul says, look, we were forced out of the city, but our heart is still there, and we love you and we care for you. We endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He says, with great desire. He had a desire to be there. And Paul wanted to make sure they knew that. Well, why wasn't he there? Verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." He said, there are multiple times we tried to reach you, but here's what he says. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered him. And you might say, what? He can do that? He can do that. He can get involved that way. And of course, God was still ultimately in control, and God would still have to allow this to happen, but it was Satan who was doing this. It was Satan who was attacking, and Satan was doing his best to keep Paul from being at the church to encourage and help the church. Why? Because Satan was pretty convinced that if Paul and the church were to get together, that God would continue to do great things. And Satan thought if he can separate Paul and lead him away, then that church will crumble and fade. And so that's what happened. He stopped him from going there. And can I just say this, that is one of the attacks of the devil. Is to, if he can separate the church from the man of God, he will. And he'll do that in a lot of ways. He'll do that physically, like he did here. He doesn't do that a lot, but he does. But Satan is not just he doesn't only attack physically. The Bible calls him the tempter, even in our passage. The Bible calls him the deceiver. The Bible calls him the accuser. And I don't know if you realize this, but all of those are mind things. And Satan can get into your mind and he can lie to you. He's a liar. And he can try to get in and try to separate the pastor from the flock. He can do that. He does a lot. He gets in and he takes situations and he tempts people to try to get away from the man of God. And by the way, Paul was concerned about that, because Paul was concerned that he was away from them physically, but he was also concerned that the devil was using this in the church of Thessalonica to get them to hate Paul. And there were accusations of that Paul was just, he didn't care about them, he was just like these other preachers, and it got hard, he left. And there were accusations of that, and Paul was concerned that Satan was allowing this situation, not only causing the persecution, but also trying to use this persecution in the minds and hearts of the people of Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, to try to get them to turn on Paul and to not trust Paul and to not love Paul and really to be against him. And if Satan can do that, he will. And he was trying his best. And by the way, it's not just between the man of God and the church, but people in the church. Satan knows this, that if he can divide, he will. He knows that if we're divided, it's a lot easier for him to pick us off. You know, the Bible calls him the lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know how a lion attacks? Yeah, they're not as noble and like courageous as people make them out to be. Actually, they're kind of cowardly, and what they do is they look for the weak one. They wait for the one who kind of got a little bit away from the rest of the herd and attack that one. And Satan would love nothing else than to splinter you off and take you out. And that's what he does. Because Satan knows this. We are in this together. And Satan knows this, that if we don't hang together, we will hang separately. And listen, here's the point. I'm kind of giving it away early here. We're in this together. We need each other. The attacks of Satan are real. And this is one way he attacks. So there is that. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, When I could no longer forbear, I thought it good to be left alone at Athens, I sent Timothy. And so he sent Timothy to them, and here's why he sent Timothy. Look at verse 5. For this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so he was concerned that, look at, Satan was attacking Paul and keeping Paul away, but he was also concerned that Satan was attacking the church. And as we kind of already mentioned, using the persecution, that's really what he talks about in 2, 3, and 4. We won't really dive into those, but Paul basically told him, listen, while he was there, there's going to be persecution, and Paul warned him that there was going to be persecution. By the way, they saw the persecution against Paul, and they saw the testimony of Paul, how Paul was faithful in the persecution. But he said, I warned you about this, but I'm concerned that maybe, even though I warned you, that maybe the devil's been able to use this to take you out. And so he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. And we've said this before. We know what happens, right? Timothy comes back, and not only did Satan not take him out, not only were they not gone, but instead they were actually flourishing. And what a blessing. They were doing well. Timothy reported that the church of Thessalonica was doing well. But here's the thing, not only were they doing well, look in verse 6, he says, now when Timotheus came up from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, here's what Paul says that he's so thankful about. He says, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And so he says, look, Timothy said that you still wanted me to be there, that I wanted to be with you, you wanted me to be with you, we're good, we're okay, Satan hasn't been able to divide us. You see that? That's what he's excited about. Satan has not been able to get in there and divide us. What a blessing. Yeah, that's what he's excited about. Also, he was thankful because Paul was encouraged in his affliction by the news that the church was doing well. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. So here's what Paul's saying. Listen, we're also facing persecution. We're also facing distress. And because you're doing well in your distress, look at verse 8, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. He says, we're facing our own battle, our own attacks from Satan, and us hearing that you're doing well and your attacks from Satan is helping us to battle our attacks from Satan. You see? And it's encouraging to them. It's encouraging to them. And so there it is. There's the whole passage. Let's pray. I want to do something. I want to explain this. I need some helpers. Can you guys help? Can you guys be okay with helping? Can you come up here? Kemper, would you mind helping? Can you attack some people? That'd be good. No, he's not the devil, okay? He's just pretending to be. Now, Stacy, he's never done that before, pretended to be. No. All right, now let's see. You are Paul. You are the Church of Thessalonica. Okay, so here's what's happening. Oh, come over here. What are you doing? He's kidding. All right, so Paul was with the church, okay? They're doing some good stuff. Satan comes over here, and you take him over there. Get him out of here. Okay, so he takes him out. And he didn't leave him alone. He got him out of there. He's trying to get back. Be a defensive. Yeah, be you offensive. Okay, that's enough. Don't hurt each other. He's kind of, yeah, you can't kick. Okay, but anyway, he's trying to get back. He's hindering. And he's attacking, okay? Satan is not leaving him alone. Why? Because he's continuing to try to live for God. He's trying to, even though he wasn't able to be in Thessalonica, he's still serving the Lord in Berea and Athens, and he's trying to do the work. And he's having some battles and some things that have really nothing to do with the Church of Thessalonica, and he's still fighting. Satan is still fighting Paul. But he didn't just not leave him alone. Satan's fast, and he's over here attacking him too. Yeah, get him, whatever you got to do. And so he's attacking the Church of Thessalonica, and he's still attacking him. Go over there. And then he's also attacking, and Satan is attacking, and he's getting them all. He's attacking both. And here's the thing. Now stay at it. So he's attacking. Pretend like he's just running back and forth. I don't want to hurt him. Okay. No. What are those gassers? Football. Okay. But anyway. So here's the thing. Here's what happened. Satan was attacking Paul, and Satan was attacking the Church of Thessalonica. Here's the thing. They're both being attacked. Okay. I hope that's clear. Paul, what was he concerned about? Them. We didn't hear anything about his concern until he made it very clear he was very concerned about their attacks. Well, what do we know about them? Timothy came back, and what did they say? We're concerned about you. Really, nothing is said here about their problem. Timothy probably already knew it. I mean, Paul already knew their problem, but here's what they were concerned about. Paul, you see? Are we following? Safe. We were trying to get out of here. And here's what happened. The Church of Thessalonica, can you go attack him again? They watched Satan attack Paul, and they saw Paul take him out. Yeah. Push him. Withstand it. Now Paul's not able to do what he just did, and I'm surprised you were able to do what you just did. Patience. But here's the thing. He was able to withstand. And the Church of Thessalonica is watching him withstand the attacks of Satan. And they, because of that, not you. When they were being attacked, were encouraged by Paul withstanding his attack. Are we following? And then Paul is getting attacked. And then he hears that the Church of Thessalonica is withstanding their attack, and he's encouraged. Are we following? Okay. I'll make all this make sense. Thank you. You can take a seat. I thought we had to. There's a lot of attacking and a lot of back and forth, so I hope that would really help. And so here's the thing. I want you to know this. Satan is going. Here's a reality of life that we are not going to escape until God bounds Satan up and then throws him in the lake of fire. That Satan is going to attack you when God is working in you. He's going to do that. 1 Peter 5:8, we already said it. It says, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Acts 5:3 says that Satan fills people's hearts with lies. By the way, that's not reserved to the lost. He does that to the saved. And he gets in there, and he gets you to believe lies. He fills your hearts with them. Our text calls him the tempter. He's trying to get you to mess up and get away from God. Why? Because he hates God and he hates you. He hates you. He wants to destroy everything God is doing in your life. By the way, he wants to destroy everything God is doing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He hates that souls are being saved here. He hates that Christians are getting serious about God. He hates that the gospel is being spread throughout Fall City. And just like what he did when he saw God working at Thessalonica, he is going to, and he probably already is and has been, attacking our church. He's going to, and he has been. Well, when we say he attacks our church, what does that mean? Now we've gone over this a couple times, but he's not really attacking our building, which, I mean, that is kind of part of it, because the people have to figure that out. But he's not, the church is not the building. We've said this numerous times, and the church is not a denomination, and the church is not a hierarchy. The church is us, the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And when Satan wants to attack a church, Satan attacks the church. You, and 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 Pastor Moore, and me, and my wife, and he attacks. Yeah. He'll put thoughts in your mind to try to tempt you. He'll put thoughts in your mind to deceive you. He'll put thoughts in your mind to accuse you and bring crippling guilt to your life. He's the deceiver. He's the accuser. He's the tempter. He'll lie to you. Here's what he wants to do. Like a lion, he wants to divide and conquer Valley Avenue Baptist Church. That's what he wants to do. He would love it if we were too busy fighting each other that we couldn't reach out. He would love that. He would love it if he can pull a couple from the back of the herd to get them out. He would love that. That's exactly what he was trying to do with Paul. It's exactly what he was trying to do with the church of Thessalonica. He wanted to keep Paul from visiting them, hoping the church would turn on Paul and eventually give up and leave the church and go back to their old lives where it was easier. Was it easier? No. But he lied to them, and he'll tell them, your old life was better than this. Why are you even here? You came to church. This is the lies that Satan was telling them. You came to church. You did all this stuff that God wanted you to do, and that the pastor told you to do, and now look where you're at. And you know why you're like that? Because he attacks you. Here's what he does. He attacks you, and then he blames God for it. And then he attacks you, and he blames God for it. And he's been at this a long time, and he's been following you around, even more than Google has been. He knows everything about your life. And he's been trying to trip you up since the moment you got saved, and then feed you full of lies to say, this isn't worth it. That's what he wants to do. Not only is it not worth it, but those people at that church, they're the reason it's not worth it. Divide, conquer. That's what he does. Yeah. So how do we get through it? That's what happened to them. The same tactics were taking place here. The devil was there tempting them. The devil was there deceiving them. The devil was there accusing them. And they made it through. No. They made it through the attacks. Paul made it through the attacks. The church made it through the attacks. So how did they do it? And how do we do it? Well, here we go. Just from straight from this passage, just a couple of principles. Now, this isn't exhaustive, but here's some things that will help. One, be as or more concerned about the attacks on your brothers as you are about the attacks on you. That's a long point with writing down, I'm sorry. Be as or more concerned about the attacks on your brothers as you are on the attacks on you. Here's what you can know. You're being attacked. You are not the only one being attacked. And as was demonstrated, both of these guys who made it through, most of their conversation was about the other person's attack. You see? And so, try to be there for your brothers during their attacks. Isn't that what they did? Paul was doing his best to be there. And the church wanted him to be there. And they wanted to be there for each other. Satan hindered it, and it couldn't happen. And sometimes you can't be there. Sometimes. Sometimes Satan hinders you. Sometimes Satan hinders them. And you know, if you were to actually be there, you might make things worse. But you should at least have a desire to be there and say, man, I wish I can be there and help. Even though physically I can, or maybe just emotionally and because of the situation, I can't help, but I love them. I wish I could. There are some situations, if you try to help, it's just going to make it worse. But there should be something within you that says, man, I wish I could help. Pray for your brothers in their attack. So Paul did. He prayed for them. He couldn't get there. So what did he do? He prayed. And then, in your attack, encourage your brothers by taking a stand in your attack. You see? Isn't that what they did? They encouraged each other by taking a stand in their attack. And you see how all of those points make it not about us? Now, am I saying don't worry about your stuff? I'm not trying to be insensitive and say your stuff doesn't matter. Of course it matters. It matters a ton. Paul was facing prison. Paul was facing beatings. The church of Thessalonica, we're going to learn in just a couple chapters, some of their church members died, martyrs. These are big deals. But how do we make it through? Here's what we're tempted to do. You know what? I got my own problems, okay? Let me deal with my problems. And then there's the help yourself before you help somebody else. And there's a level to that, you're on a plane, give yourself the oxygen, then the baby. I get it. But there cannot be this, I'm going through a lot. I don't need to see anybody. No, friend. That's where we get messed up. Hey, when we're facing the attacks of the devil, he's primarily doing that to keep you away from your brothers, not to draw you closer. You see. We can't do that. When we're going through the attack, what we need to do is be with each other. We are in this together. And when we're going through it, we need each other. Well, how do we be there for each other? We care about each other's attacks. Listen, if you wait until you're not being attacked to help your brother, you will not help your brother, because you will be facing attacks from the devil and attacks from the devil and attacks from the devil. I know this is like, thanks for the chat, this is very encouraging. Well, it is, listen, it's just the truth. But you can make it through. And you know what will happen? As you take your eyes not so much on yours, now I'm not saying take your eyes off your problem, but start also to lift your eyes and see the burdens of others, and then you get a heart for them, just like Paul did, and you love them, and you have a great desire to help them, and you pray for them, and you try to be there for them, and then you see them overcome, and you're ready to overcome yours. You see? You see that? And then as you're facing your problems and you're concerned about your brother and you know they're concerned about you, then you know if I take a stand right now, I'll help them. You see? And you encourage and you feed off of each other. You see how this spiral continues and continues? But what we cannot do is say, I give up. I'm done. I don't need you. I can't do this. That's where Satan wants you. And that's what Satan is telling you. But I'm telling you this. It is not the truth. It's not the truth. The Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we always have God with us. And Paul didn't pull that into this, but that's obvious and a backdrop to this whole thing, that God is in control. God is powerful. We're doing this for him, and we're going to reap rewards, and people are going to be saved, and people are going to be brought closer to God. And in eternity, all of this stuff that we face is all going to be worth it, and all of that is true. But here's the point of, I believe, this passage is we need each other. That's why God created the church to begin with. That's why God instituted the church. God could have just said, okay, everyone go figure it out. Here's the gospel. You tell him, and then they can leave you, and he can go tell someone else, and they can leave you, and they'll tell us, and we can just, everybody can just study the Bible on their own, and everybody can just figure out the gospel and we'll just all reach each other, but there's no reason to gather. No, my friends, actually there is a reason to gather. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And I'm thankful for live stream, and I'm thankful we can watch church, but I have to tell you, live stream is not church. Live stream is watching church. Because church means gather together. And listen, I'm not saying if you have to be home and you turn on live stream, that's bad. Actually, that's really, really good. It's the second best thing. But the best thing that we could do is gather together. Like physically together. Not virtually together. Why? Because we need each other. We need the presence of each other. And we have battles to fight. And we will not fight them on our own. I know we have God. I understand that. But I believe that part of God's plan is the gathering each other. So if you see someone struggling, well, what do you do? Well, yeah, tell them to stop. No, you don't. You encourage them. And you reach out to them. And you pray for them. And we edify, and we build up, and we're ready to face our battles. Dr. Viktor Frankl, he was an Austrian physician who was imprisoned in one of Hitler's death camps. He and his fellow Jewish people suffered unbelievable atrocities. As you can imagine, we're not going to really get into that. But everything about their living and working conditions were deplorable, even their medical care. And so Dr. Frankl offered what little medical help he could to the sick and dying there in the camp. Over time, he discovered a unique phenomenon he recorded in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He said those people who kept their strength and sanity the longest were those who tried to help other prisoners and share what little they had. Their physical and mental condition seemed strengthened by their friendliness, compassion, and focus on something other than themselves. Ministry energizes. Ministry energizes, contrary to the fear that we face in our attack. You see? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll be done. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, right after the book of Proverbs. By the way, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who also wrote the Proverbs. It was toward the end of his life. Here's what Solomon said, chapter 4, verse 9. He says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need some cords in us, church. We should be 40 or 50 fold cord. And if, listen, two is better than one, and three is better than two, why not 40? Why not 50? We need to be there for each other. And if not all 40, you need to have a couple of people in this church that you can form a cord with that says, hey, if I'm struggling, tell me. I want to fix it. You see, when you see the devil attacking me and you notice my mind is not right here, I need you to come and tell me that. We need some cords like that in this church. Because here's what the devil likes to do. He likes to get one of them cords and just kind of fray it a little bit and maybe give it a little bit of a tug. And then what you have is a part of the cord that's just about ready to fall off. That's what the devil wants. And he's watching. And he's waiting for you to have something happen in this church to where, oh man, I used to really love being there. I used to love the church. I used to love our pastor. I used to love everybody. But now this happened, and now I don't know about this. Oh man, that's when the devil is like, this is good eating. That's what the devil says. And here we go, and the attacks will come. Be careful. What does it say? Woe unto them that falleth alone, because no one is there to pick him up. Don't be alone. Can I tell you this? Truthfully, you're not alone. Brother Chad, yes I am. No one in this church cares about me. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. I know that there's people in this church that care about you. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, and sometimes Satan has a part of that, and he says, you're right, they don't care. All they care about is that other guy, because he's up there doing that or doing that, or that one who's busy, all they care about is him. And the devil likes to get in there and tell you, no one cares about you there, just get out of there. And then whenever he can, he'll cut it off, sever it, divide, conquer. Don't let it happen. Listen, don't let it happen. Don't be the lone cord. And by the way, don't be the one the devil uses to cause some loose cords. What are you talking about? I'm saying if there's conflict, this needs to be mission critical. Mission critical. If there's someone in this church that you have an issue with, that should bother you. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? That was him who did it. Well, I get it. And you're probably right. But your next step needs to be, I need to make it right with him, because I do not want to be in a fight. Because listen, the devil wants to use those fights and blow up the fights and make it a big deal and divide and conquer and divide and conquer. And if there is any kind of conflict, we need to get it settled. And if you think, I think I did something to make that guy upset, what do you got to do? Well, that needs to bother you. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? He just needs to get over it, stop being a baby. No, you need to go over there and see what you can to fix this and to tie the cord back together. Because the devil's coming, and he sees that, he smells blood in the water, and it's going to be you, and it's going to be them. It happens too often. It happens too often. Make some cords. No, we're in this together. We're in this together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for each and every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church and how you've used, Lord, each one individually in my life. Be an encouragement to me. I'm thankful. And I pray that we'll do that each for each other. And Lord, that we would pray for each other, try to be there for each other. Lord, that we would take our eyes less off our own attacks, and Lord, help the attacks of others, encourage one another. Help us, God, do that kind of church. I pray that you would work in hearts tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.